The following is a presentation of Mars Hill Church in Seattle. For more audio and video content, please visit marshillchurch.org.
So welcome to our single serving, our second event. We're glad to have you guys here with us. Tonight, Pastor James is going to be speaking from Ephesians 5. It should be a good time. If you guys have any questions about single serving or about what we're doing here or what we plan on doing in the future, please feel free to ask. We'd love to answer any questions you guys have. So I'm going to pray and then welcome Pastor James. God, we thank you, Jesus, that you, Lord, are far above all things. God, we pray that tonight as we learn from your word, Holy Spirit, that you would convict us and that you would teach us, that you would direct us in the way, Lord, in which we should go. We desire to do your will, Lord, and to live in the light. And we pray over Pastor James as he teaches tonight, Lord, that you would give him wisdom. God, that you would make his speech smooth and that he would just be able to communicate effectively to all of us. We love you, Jesus. Pray these things in your holy name. Amen.
Thanks, James. We will get going here, and I'll jump into Ephesians. How many people are here for the first time? We didn't make it last month. So, wow, we have a lot of people. So, that audio should be available if you guys want to catch up. I'll briefly take us through where we've been before we continue on in Ephesians. But you guys can follow up with that or just spend some good study time yourself. I think the notes are actually available online. How many people are on the single serving group in the city? Or I should say, who's not? I would just say, who's not? How many people even know what the city is? Okay, almost everybody. I know at least one person is here for the first time. So we have an online network called The City. We'll be double posting kind of everything that we've got going on with the ministry on Facebook, on the Lake City, the Mars Hill Lake City Facebook group, and we'll also have a discussion group and forum for this ministry on The City. So you guys can sign up. The City's our online network. If you don't know how to get hooked up, just get your name to James, and he'll get your email and names to James afterwards here, and he'll go ahead and get you hooked up on that so you can interface with us. It also is your portal into the church and kind of all the different ministries and things we've got going on. So he can get you hooked up with that so you guys can stay in step with us, particularly if we start throwing some more impromptu parties and things or less scheduled or less advanced notice than the Thanksgiving party James and his wife are throwing up this weekend. So we will keep you in the loop and allow this to just continue to be a forum and hopefully even get it so you guys can start throwing informal events yourselves, posting them there, and using that network just to be a community of singles within Mars Hill that are just loving Jesus, loving each other, interacting, even doing things together, kind of on mission with people that maybe don't go to Mars Hill or don't even know Jesus. We want to be able to use this as a vehicle because a lot of what we're talking about, and we'll get into tonight again, is really being light in a dark place. And that's one of the main themes this evening as we continue on in Ephesians. So I'm going to pray before we actually read the text here. And if you guys got your Bibles and are already open to Ephesians, we're gonna read the first five verses just so we refresh a little bit of where we've come from, and then we will pray over that and pray that God just renews our minds as we head into the next five or six verses. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Father God, as we come to you tonight, and we left off with hard words that indict us for our sin, that invite us for to seek after you, realizing that there is a heavy admonition for those who do not walk with you, for those who do not know you, or who persist in sin, and by doing so, prove themselves to be children in name only. God, I pray you'd help us understand what it means to be free of sin, even though, like your apostles, like men who are, you say, are after your own heart, we do still stumble. But God, I pray particularly for those tonight, those of us here who are in a season of life where we have a different amount of time, different amount of energy. Those of us gathered here don't have spouses yet, looking to this chapter and all the verses that precede the marriage verses, which come later, all the verses that speak to all of us as imitators of you that are applicable to everyone who calls himself a Christian. God, I pray it would weigh heavy on our hearts, but ultimately lift us up, that we would follow your Spirit and we would find a place where we can walk away from some sins that still just drag us down, and that we could be free in you to then live life and live as light in dark places. We pray all this in your name. Amen. All right, so we're continuing on. As I set up the first time, we're looking at Ephesians 5, kind of almost to start a little bit of tongue-in-cheek as far as, or at least from the I've gone to church and I know my Bible tongue-in-cheek kind of geek kind of way. Ephesians 5 is the marriage chapter. It always gets talked about when you go to a wedding, almost without fail. It's the verses that you pour through, and it's always the end. It starts in about verse 21, 22. It starts talking about marriage, wives, husbands. I wanted to look at all the verses that precede it. And that was kind of the goal. It's like, okay, you guys are single. You're not married yet. You often hear those back-end verses, and you're like, man, I'm not there yet. This doesn't apply yet. I look forward to that. What's life got for me now? First 2/3 of the chapter have a lot to say to us, and we saw that last time. In fact, it was pretty heavy, right? There's this beautiful idea of being image bearers of God, of being imitators of God. We talked about that last time, that we want to look for people who are worthy of imitation. People in your life that you know that love Jesus, maybe they're ahead of you, maybe they are married, maybe they're just single, but they've been single longer, maybe they've just been Christians longer. There's a lot of variables that play into it. But who in your life is somebody who you look, because you understand Jesus, and sometimes that can seem a little abstract. You look at this person like, man, they're godly. They're not perfect. They're not Jesus, but they're godly. They're very much, they're almost above reproach. They're leader potential. They could be an elder or deacon or somebody in a church someday. There's somebody worthy of imitation, somebody that if I pattern aspects of my life after, I would benefit from, and maybe then I'd grow in Christ and continue to grow, and somebody else would look at me and be like, that person's worthy of imitation. Like that's the way in which the body grows together. Romans 12 talks about how we're a body all knit together, and each ligament and muscle and tendon and bone and everything flexes together. That's the parts that are weaker are looking to the stronger, and they're hanging on all together, built up into Christ who's the head. And there's a unique relationship and a symbiosis that goes on with that. And so there's this beautiful picture. Christ loved us. We're his children. Be imitators of God. We're all linked in the idea of the body of Christ, imitators, image bearers, these very artistic ways of thinking about it. And then it just smacks you with verse 3, right? Sexual morality, impurity, covetousness. No, just gone. Can't be there. Can't even be named. I know some of you guys wrestled with that last time, because we live in a culture where it's like, we want to know where the line is. Where's the line? So I can dance right by it and occasionally slip a little bit. It's like, no, it's like you should be looking and conducting everything, whether it's the lewd talk with your buddies, whether it's your relationship with a girlfriend or somebody you're looking to date. You want to see, like, how godly can I be? How far away from that line can I be so that there can't even be a hint of impropriety? Nobody could even speak or name it about me or even infer, suggest it. That's our goal. That's the goal that should drive us as Christians. I'm not just talking about dating relationships. Right, particularly to the guys, some of the coffee shop talk about the guy who got lucky last night that's not your Christian friend, and whether you laugh about that or not with him. You know, there's lots of things in which we can see that we need to be standing in such a way and visibly different. And so in Ephesians 5, we're going to look at what it means to deal with people who have empty words, God's wrath in the world of darkness, and our role, as the scripture will say, as light in dark places. Let's read Ephesians 5, 6 through 14. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Empty words. Empty words. This one's a big deal. Right? Because we live in a world of people, a culture and a Christian culture that is totally going to try to give you guys reasons and justifications to stay in some of the lesser sins you're dabbling in. We just are. right? What is this referring to? You read Ephesians said, no one deceive you with empty words. Well, you could go anywhere with that. Well, what empty words are we talking about? We're just springboarding off of these verses in the prior section about sexual immorality and all impurity, covetousness, idolatry, immorality, impure thoughts. We're springboarding off of all these verses we just walked out of, and it says, so let no one deceive you with empty words. The idea of the empty words is deceit. That's the type of words that we're talking about, empty words. Let no one deceive you with these empty words, these hollow arguments. Some translations will say arguments. Right? There's a lot of reasons and excuses you guys can come up with to stay in your kind of dallying sin and those places in the gray areas that aren't quite pure. And there's lots of reasons you can justify them. You can look at your buddy next to you and think, well, look, this guy sins a lot. By comparison, I'm pretty good. Right? We can play compare-contrast. Right? I'm not Ted Bundy. I only killed a couple people. Right? And we always go to like the killing ones. So, you know, man, I'm not sleeping around with people. I'm just fantasizing about them and doing things with the lights off alone by myself, right? There's plenty of ways we can justify. I'm not going that far, so God can be happy with me that I'm doing that. Or you're a victim, or you've got some great arguments, and that people will validate it. See, what usually it is, your friends, they're in sin too, so they want to kind of justify it for you, so it justifies it for them. And that's where it goes. Let no one deceive you with empty words, and they will even use Scripture to try to get this done, right? The same word deceit that we're talking about, the same type of deceit that the serpent uses with Eve. Did God really say that? And where are all your verses? You think as a Christian this is wrong? Where are your verses? Now, if you're not loaded up with your verses, that's a pretty easy argument. It starts to sway you a little bit. Well, I guess I don't really know exactly where it says that's wrong in Scripture off the top of my head. Or is it really that bad? I mean, come on. I mean, you can appeal to culture. You can appeal to, is it really that bad? I mean, we're just talking. We're just talking about it. We're not really doing it. We're just kind of engaging in a little bit of obscene, lewd, dirty talk. No big deal. Now, what are we doing? We do this here. It's like no sexual immorality, no impure thoughts, no covetousness. That means wanting things that other people have. We've even talked about some of the sad things that a singles ministry can often just beat you guys over the head about how you should. It's like, why aren't you married yet? So then we make you guys covet your friends who are married, and that becomes your idolatry instead of Jesus, right? That's the bad place that we can go if we teach you improperly. Covetousness. Oh, it's okay. It's okay to want, you can crave these things, want these things, just understand you can't have them. You spend a lot of time fantasizing about them. Your Amazon wish list has like 84,000 things on it. All of the things that your friends have, or people who aren't your friends because they're in a tax bracket higher and they won't even associate with you, but you want their stuff. Right? That's where we find ourselves. Empty words. I have to be really, really careful here. Because this could really indicate our heart. And I don't want to scare you guys, but if the Holy Spirit does, then great. Because if we walk around like this, if we deceive ourselves with empty words, if we rationalize all of our sins, then we just become those Christians that you guys also look at in the days when maybe you're not looking at your own, you're looking for the speck and not the plank, and you look at them and you think, man, those guys are hypocrites. Man, those guys are just professing in lips with their lip service. Right? A lot of people, if you are sinning in your heart, if you're honestly wrestling with sin and covetousness and idolatry and immorality and impurity, and you're not actually actively acting out on them, and you get some friends to kind of validate kind of wherever you're at or the sins that you're in, and there's nothing better than the enemy wants to do than to deceive us that we're Christians. Right? There's no better deceit. Some of you guys could be sitting here tonight and you're not really Christians. You're mimicking Christians. You're imitator of Christians, but you're not an imitator of Christ. There's a big difference. Lots of us in here could just look at what Christians are doing and kind of mimic that. Doesn't mean our heart's there. Doesn't mean we really have a relationship with Jesus. doesn't mean in any way, just, you know, imitation of a Christian falls short. You want to look for somebody who's worthy of imitation because you're seeking after Christ. Somebody deceives you with empty words, gets you to kind of mimic some elements of Christianity, but compromise yourself with sin. You wind up being like it says in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus says there's going to be people standing at judgment day, which doesn't get talked a lot in churches about in churches nowadays. You don't want to talk about sin. You don't want to talk about judgment day. Those things sound harsh. Scripture says it's going to happen, so I just got to deliver the mail. It says Jesus is like, there's going to be people there. They're like, Lord, didn't we do this stuff in your name? And we knew how to like add in Jesus to everything. And we knew how to say that prayer after everything. It's like, yeah, you were, yeah, mimicry, great. Where was love? Where was relationship? You didn't even know me. And in your heart, you were just as wicked as everybody else who doesn't love me. James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue and deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Colossians 3:5-7 says, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He stresses it again. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked, but when you were living in them. Guys, this John Piper and John MacArthur have some good things for you. I left some quotes in your notes. John MacArthur says, no Christian will be sinless in this present life, right? We're not going to be without sin. Every time you sin, you don't have to, every single time you sin, you don't have to freak out, drop to your knees, and beg Jesus, help me, I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. Like, that's not what I'm saying. No Christian will be sinless in this present life, John MacArthur says, but it's dangerously deceptive for Christians to offer assurance of salvation to a professing believer whose life is characterized by persistent sin and who shows no shame for that sin or a hunger for the holy and pure things of God. Some of you may know somebody like that. I hope it's not you. I hope it's somebody you know that can, now you can pray for and pursue. Right? It's like they've just got this sin. They got this vomit they keep going to and just continuing. They just go back to it like a dog. And they keep going back to their sin and going back to their sin. No real remorse. Maybe a moment. Maybe when they're confronted, maybe like, yeah, I know. But no heart for God. Or a seeming heart for God, but this pattern of habitual sin that just belies the truth of that. There can't be two truths. John Piper says, the point of introducing the wrath of God and the danger of missing out on the kingdom of Christ is not to enslave people to unwilling and burdensome obedience. The point is this, evangelical obedience from a renewed mind and a heart brimming with joy and thanksgiving is not optional. It's not optional. It's the earmark of a Christian. Evangelical obedience, evidence of like a renewed mind, heart brimming with joy and thanksgiving for God. All right, and the verse goes on. It says, do not be participants. Do not partner with them. All right, what does it say? Any notes there on the front page? Therefore, do not become partners with them. Do not become partners with them. So the point is, we hang out with people like this. This is where the emergent church can get really deceptive because they look like Christians, they talk like Christians, wind up denying hell, wind up denying the divinity of Christ. And the people you should be most afraid to spend your time with are those people who kind of look like Christians and act like Christians but just have that slightly aberrant theology. They're the most dangerous ones of all. Better to hang out with a non-Christian who's like professing atheist. At least you know where you stand. Like, at least you know where you stand. Guy's quacking like a duck, but he doesn't have the feathers. There's something curiously scary about that. And the problem is, you're going to hang out with that guy, and he's just occasionally going to give you some Kool-Aid to drink, and you're going to start sipping on that. And eventually, you start to get kind of accustomed to it. It's like your friends who get are Christians. They profess to be Christians. They still party like the world parties. Maybe they still dabble in some illegal drugs. Right? Maybe they just get drunk. And they call it really buzzed. Like the fact that they didn't want to drive home says something. Right? They downplay sin, and they downplay their sin, and they downplay your sin. It's not a big deal. And then they'll throw around those things like you're saved by grace. Don't worry, but don't be too hard on yourself. No, be appropriately hard on yourself. So don't be partners with those preaching empty words and skipping big parts of the gospel and always talking about grace. I love talking about grace. I love talking about the fact that we are saved by grace and not by works. But if my life were characterized by a complete absence of works, you guys shouldn't hang out with me. To go hang out with some people who don't claim to be Christians and don't have works, and talk to them. Let me take some hard hits in life until I stop fooling myself and then come and talk to you. My people sipping the Kool-Aid. They become sons of disobedience. This is really scary. It's essentially saying sons of Satan is what it's saying. Sons of disobedience. To love God, 1 John 5 says, love for God is obeying his commands. Love for God is obedience. Children of God walk as obedient children. That there's relationship and there's relational obedience that goes on. And you say somebody is a son of disobedience, you're saying they are a son of Satan, that their father is Satan and not God. Their father is rebellion and not relationship. Their father is everything opposed to that which is the heart and love and life of Jesus Christ. That's a hard section because you hit that and you're just, don't become partners with them. Don't become partners with sons of disobedience. You get this reminder then. Starts talking, and now it starts to lift. We ended last time, Ephesians 5 ended with a pretty, very, very harsh admonition about our sexual immorality, about our impurity, about our thoughts, that we need to flee from them as far as possible. So you dig in here, and it reminds us of the wrath of God. We should not operate without that. I need to regularly go to the well and remember what I was saved from. It wasn't Satan. Was it Satan, sin, and death? Sure. Ultimately, I was saved from God. God's wrath. Deserved judgment from a right and holy God. And he turns it completely around. It changes from darkness to light. I love that. Here's where it gets really deep for some of you. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. I love it here. I'm not saying that you won't find scriptures where it talks about walking in light and that we're freed from darkness. But here, I love it where Paul goes with this. He stresses that we were not in darkness, but that we were darkness. Now, this is very, very helpful and distinctive for me. It removes this idea that we're sort of like, if I think of myself as being in the dark, it's like, oh no, I'm lost. I'm bumping into stuff. I'm cold. I'm alone. I'm kind of, there's still this idea that I'm either a victim or innocent or I just need help. What does he remind me that I was? I was darkness. I was darkness incarnate. Right? I wasn't just lost in it. I was it. I was built of darkness. Darkness, biblically, the word used there is emblematic of ignorance and depravity. And not simply a place we were lost in. It wasn't like we were located at, 123 Darkness Street and God changed our address. Right? I was darkness. I was a participant and a contributor in evil. But he makes me light. And see, that's even more amazing. If he sort of like found me scrabbling in the darkness and pulls me out and brings me into the light, that's beautiful. The fact that he actually grabbed a piece of darkness and turned it into light. I'm light. I'm not just living in light. I am light. Now you're a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This is some of those empty words can even begin to infect us in our mindset and the way we think about the lost and the way we think about our friends. Here's some empty words for you. There's a cultural idea that we were innocent or neutral. Right? I was watching a formerly great show that's just gotten terrible called Heroes this week, and it They just fired two writers. Maybe something good will happen. But at the very beginning of this, I'm about to turn it on Tuesday, and the earth's rotating around, and narrator Mohinder says, a child is born to innocence. A child is drawn toward good. Why then do so many among us go so horribly wrong? What makes some walk the path of darkness while others choose the light? Is it will? Is it destiny? Can we ever hope to understand the force that shapes the soul? See, he gets to some great questions and confusion about where things come from. He started with the wrong premise. Like, I'd have that question too if I started with that premise. A child is born to innocence. See, he's not questioning there. That's a statement. Where'd he get that from? It's an assumption. It's a cultural assumption. A child is naturally drawn toward good. Really? There's another assumption. Why then do so many among us go horribly wrong? I open up Ephesians 5 and it says, you were wrongness incarnate. Oh. Okay. So I wasn't good lost James who somehow somebody got steered him in the wrong direction. I was darkness. I was darkness. As we were darkness in Christ, Christians are light. So we don't just live in it, we are it. That's kind of cool to me because I grew up with a lot of fantasy, like that luminary character that would show up in fantasy, right? Whether it's your like old school fantasy, science fiction, ROM Space Knight, whatever thing you were into in the 70s, 80s, 90s, or you were just born yesterday like some of you. Right? I mean, there was all that sort of a luminary character that just appears and almost seems to be lit up from within. It's like that's what Jesus is, right? He's the light in the darkness. And it says, now you tie that in. That's right. There's some other verses in Scripture. It talks about how we become co-heirs with Christ, that we become inheritors of the legacy, that we become sons of God brought in as part of his family, sons and daughters, all part of God's family. It's like, oh, that's right. Part of that means that then if Jesus is light, I am light. I am that luminary, and lest I just think that makes me look cool, it's like, oh yeah, that also ties in then, what is a luminescent being supposed to be doing? Illuminating things. I have a job description. So Ephesians 5 ties in with that. We'll get to that in a second. We see that, you think about it too, you go all the way back to Genesis 1:1. Think about those great verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. And what was over the surface and darkness. Everything was in darkness. And what does God say? Let there be light. Like in a beautiful way, when God found me, 1998, 25 years old, God looked at me like he looked at creation and said, there's darkness. Let there be light. Like that's an amazing attachment. We see like God fundamentally has not changed. Creation came into existence. He made darkness. He made light. He saves me. He brings life to me. Darkness becomes light. There's a beautiful connection to all of creation, all of God's plan, all of God's story inherent in the salvation of a Christian. It's darkness becoming light. That's a beautiful metaphor. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what he brings. For God, let light shine out of the darkness. What does that light show us? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:13 says, he delivered us from the domain of darkness. Remember I said it wasn't just an address. It's part and parcel. It's all a big picture here. Here we say that light is knowledge in 2 Corinthians 4. In Colossians 1:13, the darkness is a domain. Transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Romans 13:12 says, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Romans 13. You see, with all the different ways that we are described in dealing with light, that God is light, he reveals the light of Jesus Christ, that he takes us out of the domain of darkness, that we ourselves were that darkness, he steals us out of that, he takes us, he delivers us to a kingdom of light, and what does he do? He puts us in an armor of light, we are light. He clothes us in it, we become it. 1 John 1, 5-8 says, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. So here we come full circle, right back to Ephesians 5, verse 1. What's the whole point? To be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Now he's saying, you're no longer darkness. You were darkness. Now you're light. Walk as light. God is light, 1 John tells us. There's no darkness in him at all. Guys, that's our goal. That's our blessed hope. That is our goal. I think that sometimes in a very reformed environment, in a Mars Hill church, in a Baptist church, in these environments, we can sometimes paint this picture where you are this dark, dirty sinner still, even as a Christian. I'm a dark, dirty sinner sort of clinging to this light and maybe living off its heat, trying to feel it, feeling around the light bulb, trying to get some heat off it, clinging to grace. Now, my goal, my aspiration is to be an imitator of God. That God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. And I wake up every day and I'm like, how can I get further away from having any darkness in me whatsoever? To get that old man completely shed, that I'm clothed in light, that I'm living as light, that I am light, that there's no darkness. Some of us, we like to indulge with our darkness and write it off with grace. We do. We like to do those things. And we kind of fool ourselves, right? We still like to sin here and there. We know we're saved by grace. I'm basically walking the walk of a Christian. My fear for some of you in the room is that you're actually just darkness flirting with the light. So at best, you're something lukewarm that he'll spit out. I don't want that for any of you. Charles Hodge writes, as light stands for knowledge, and as knowledge in the scriptural sense of the word produces holiness, and holiness happiness, so darkness stands for ignorance, and such ignorance inevitably produces sin, and sin misery. Therefore, the expression you were once darkness means you were ignorant, polluted, and wretched, but now you're light in the Lord, i.e. virtue, in virtue of union with the Lord. You're enlightened, you're sanctified, and blessed. You should walk in a way consistent with their character as people illuminated and sanctified by your union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So guys, that's the cool thing too. If we're light, we're sanctified, I wake up in the day, it's like, man, how do I get further away from darkness? One way I get further away from darkness is realizing that I'm not just lit up for my own benefit. Right? I'm lit up for a reason. Like some of us, I mean, that's some of us, we're so excited about grace and so excited about being light and just sort of basking in our own luminescence and the luminescence of the face of Christ. It's like, no, I'm luminary for a reason. It's for his glory, but what is that for? Light needs to be active. So what's that next thing that it says? It says you're light. You were darkness, now you're light. What's that next word? Walk. Walk. Children of light, walk. That's what we do. We do stuff. That's active. Right? So first of all, we want to be clothed in the Holy Spirit. I just preached on Gideon a couple weeks ago. And it said when Gideon actually went out to do God's will, it said God clothed him in his Holy Spirit. Now, that's the contrast. Some of you guys, you are Christians. You are Christians. You're saved by grace, but you're just like that single guy who is just like, you know, you're with your friends, you're with the date. Hopefully you're not with the date. And they're just like, you know, man, you reek. Well, I took a shower. Yeah, and then you got back in the same clothes, dummy, right? I mean, it's just like that you haven't washed in like a week and a half. Right? I've been there. My wife goes away for a week and it happens again. You know, it's like that doesn't work. It's like I'm saved by grace. It's time to like just get back into those sin clothes, that same ratty old garment that was the old man. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be clothed in the Holy Spirit, and that produces fruit. That's where the eternal question is, well, how do I work this out? Now, some of you are just like, I got sin in my life. Okay, so does that mean I'm not a Christian? No, it doesn't mean that necessarily that I'm not a Christian, but it kind of seems habitual. Am I just sort of flirting with light, and I don't have a transformed heart, I don't have a renewed mind? Well, let's look at your life. The author drives us to look at our life. It says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Are we fruitful or unfruitful? Or in light of some good teaching, are we willing to be? Do we get motivated and spurred when either we study the scriptures like this? Do we make some changes? Or when somebody teaches the scriptures, or when a friend speaks into our life the scriptures, are we motivated? Do we see progress and fruit and growth? Galatians 5 says, what's the fruit of the Spirit? He's mixing his metaphors here. I'd ding him for it, except he was inspired by the Holy Spirit when he wrote this, so I probably can't ding him. Like the fruit of light. Fruit of light? That kind of like giving a fruit. We're going to the plant metaphor, but we're talking about luminous. Anyways. Fruit of light. God deemed this appropriate. You can mix your metaphors if you're divine. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So we get told in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Man, a lot of those I just automatically check off. Patience, gone. Kindness, occasionally, you know. Self-control, oh boy. Like some of us look at these and they're like, wow, there's some fruit problems. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Are we fruitful? That's always the question. It's like, well, now it seems like a works theology. No. That's just, you're self-assessing. You're pausing to take some time to self-assess. Do I really love Jesus, or am I walking along with religious right culture and voting the way they do? Like, what are my motivations? What are my reasons? Do I really love Jesus? Am I mimicking some Christians because I like the fellowship and environment? Do I really have a heart for Jesus? Well, have I changed from darkness to light? Is there something really different in me? Not necessarily that one singular moment, like I was a jerk Tuesday, I woke up Wednesday, and like everything, the whole world seemed different. Some of you have testimonies like that. Some of you definitely happened over a season in a long period of time. It was a little more subtle, and then the growth just continues. We see that. But what does it look like? What does it look like? Fruitful or unfruitful then? I need to look at my fruit. How do I actually walk? What sins have I been delivered? This is why I've encouraged a lot of you guys to journal. Let me keep that. Don't keep that diary. It sounds kind of weird. Cute little pink book with a lock on it. I know none of the guys want to do that, but just like keep some sort of book or pad or something that's thick and meaty and weighty, and you can actually write in. And you're not just going to lose it because it looks like every other legal notepad in the house. But like something that you're going to sit down and be like, wow, there's something significant today. Like, I remember really struggling with this sin, and I kind of missed when it happened, but I don't really have the urge to do this anymore. Like, I've been delivered from that. Or demonstratively, wow, I've really had a breakthrough, and God really convicted me of this. You look back at that chart of your life and see where he's living you, there's some good spiritual assessment. And in the dark times, when you maybe you're getting attacked by the enemy, who's wrongfully attacking you with some guilt and shame, whether you're not even a Christian or what's going on, you're just like, well, wait a minute, let me go look. My memory's faulty right now. My emotions are faulty right now. In fact, Scripture says the heart's deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Like, okay, I got to go. That's something tangible. If I can't go talk to a friend, I can just pop open my book. Holy Spirit, help me remember and write these things down. God's been changing and working in my life. Am I fruitful or unfruitful? And I love the template it gives here. It says three things, very specific, very, very specific. It says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Now, if you do some word study, you'll find out the underlying words behind all of those. What is good and right and true. It just sort of sounds flowery, but there's something behind each one, and they lead into each other. Goodness there is actually the derivative of the word agathos. The idea is being benevolent and profitable and benefiting others. This is an active goodness, not just like, oh, I'm a good person. No, this isn't just being a good person. This is active goodness. Fruitful in ways that are good and right and true. So the first element is that it's active, it's sacrificial. There is goodness. There's you know, the random, and hopefully there's strategic acts of kindness, right? Random act of kindness makes for a nice bumper sticker. Not necessarily as cool as strategic, well thought out, planned, loving, ongoing acts of kindness. All right, it's high moral character expressing itself. That's the idea. It's a character expressing itself. Benevolent, profitable, beneficial, active goodness. Next thing then we see is what is good and right. Now we're actually, the word there is righteousness. And the idea of righteousness is the idea of a straight edge, that it is straight, that when you look at it, there's no deviation. The idea, the moral code, the resting, it's like the goodness is operating out of something. See, some of us, I know the world pushes back hard on this, commit random acts of kindness. Well, why? A lot of people commit acts of kindness. Agathos can even happen, profitable, benefiting others, totally not righteous or true. I can go out and do a good deed and reap great reward from it. Maybe for some of you, accruing wealth feeds you, has nothing to do with following after God, but you love accruing money. For some of you, it's that smile on the person's face when you do something nice. And they look at you like their functional savior, and you're their God for a few minutes. Well, it's not righteous or true. It's just an act of goodness without the right foundation. The goodness here, fruit of light is found. The fruit of light, somebody who is light made by God, there's good operating out of right, that there's a righteousness to what you're doing. God says this is the way, this is the compass that God has given us for my life. And you can have a compass, you can have a righteous code that's apart from the truth as well too. There's actually plenty of good moral codes and civil codes out there that aren't connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what's truth? All three things need to be in place. And let's look at my life. Am I active in my goodness? Am I acting out of a righteousness and an understanding that those good acts are because I love God and he declares that I should love him and love my neighbor? And is that all sourced then out of the fact that I recognize Jesus is God and Lord of my life? All those three things, the fruitful acts that we do as light bearers of God, have to be good and right and true. I can do nice things for my wife just totally out of my flesh because I like the way she reciprocates, or I like the way, like, it's, I'm not serving her like Jesus because he's declared I should love her like Christ loves the church, and then that's where it operates from. For you guys, this has tons of applications with your friends, co-workers, people you don't really like, but they're in your life. Maybe that's some extended family. Right? You're going to operate out of ways. Do you operate on behalf of God in ways that are good and right and true? And if you're going to assess yourself, why are you doing the good things? Is it out of a place of righteousness? And ultimately, is that sourced in relationship looking to Jesus? If you disconnect any one of those, it kind of all falls apart. Christian light produces fruit, and the goodness is active. There are many ways to take part in unfruitful works of darkness. That's the next thing. That's the next thing that all of us, including myself, have to really hack apart and really look at. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Okay, well, what is that? It sounds pretty insidious. Unfruitful works of darkness. You just get a cool narrator for a movie trailer on there. Instead, expose them. Okay, so what does that mean? I'm supposed to run around trying to find conspiracies and ferret them out like the X-Files, or right? What does this mean? Unfruitful works of darkness. Well, we just looked through what being fruit, being light that produces fruit. What does that look like? We got the template for that down. Matthew Henry's commentary advises we must prudently and in our places witness against the sin of others and endeavor to convince them of their sinfulness when we can do it seasonably and pertinently. In other words, especially by the holiness of our lives in a religious conversation, reprove sins by abounding in the contrary duties. All right, fruit born of Christians must be sourced in Jesus. The unfruitful works of darkness. It's going to say in a minute, these things, it says, what does it say? Instead, expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. This bounces right back to that first section too, when it said, these things among you must not even be named. Now it's like, deal with unfruitful works of sin and call them out. Like you need to get in there as part of the Christian life. This is something you need to do. But yet that reminder, it's shameful even to have to speak of those things. It's shameful. It's sad. It's tragic. You think about just the interaction you guys have with people at work, you know, school, home, family, friends, buddies, coffee shop, pub. All right, what are some of these unfruitful works of darkness? Well, obviously, not suggest, like, most of us probably aren't running around. Hopefully, we're not running around participating in the sexual immorality. But what about that expression and conversation of all the impure thoughts? I'm just thinking about this. If it shouldn't even be named, if it should be shameful for us even to speak of them, and we should actually expose them. Think about how this works itself out in conversation. How many of you guys have conversations with your friends, and they talk about things that as a Christian you don't do, but you still kind of laugh? In fact, they talk about, here's the craziest thing sometimes. I was talking to somebody the other day, they were talking about suffering for the gospel. It's like, wait a minute, actually, everything that you're talking about where you're suffering for the gospel is you're suffering for the gospel because you're suffering because you've had to give up all the party, crazy, sinful life that your friends are doing. Yeah, that's suffering for the gospel. No, it's not. It's suffering because you still actually love and crave and have a heart for sin. So you're actually suffering on behalf of your sinful disposition. It has nothing to do with Jesus. You're living this Christian action life. You don't speak these jokes, but you laugh when your friends do. And you don't have sex outside of marriage, but you love hearing the stories of your friends that do. And you're the unfruitful works of darkness right under your nose. And at best, some of us, what do? We sort of seize up and try to look as like invisible and as possible in those moments. Right? Okay, I'm not supposed to laugh at this. Or maybe by God's grace, you actually don't find it funny when they're talking about lewd things they did with their girlfriend or something in the movie that they just saw. Or you're watching a movie together, and it's got the language of a Tarantino film talking about lewd and obscene things. And you know you can't laugh because you're a Christian, so you just try to like fade into the chair. Like, I'm just going to fade into the chair. Because you know, what's the excuse? I don't want to look holier than thou. I don't want to wrinkle my face. I don't want to have a problem with it. I don't want to have to close my eyes and look away. I don't want them to see a visible expression of disgust because I don't want them to think I'm holier than thou. Give me a verse where it says not to be holier than thou. Find me the verse. Find me the verse. Now, I know culturally, if you look it up on, if you look up what holier than thou means, it's that sanctimonious, religious right Christian who's just ultra pious and so proud of himself. I know what holier than thou means culturally. But what does it mean? Like, means being a Pharisee. We can certainly look at it that way. But since when does Scripture say that we're not supposed to look holy? Seeing most of us, we've taken this idea. Culture is now has this line for us where they say we're holier than thou. So what I'm going to do is in any given situation, I don't want them to see my holiness. Okay, that's off, just so you know. Right? You're talking, you're doing, you're interacting with somebody, you're laughing about lewd things and obscene things, or you just sort of do that, like try to fade into the woodwork when it happens. How about call it out? How about actually draw the line where the line should be drawn? How about look disgusted? Now, even Matthew Henry in his commentary says, reprove their sins by abounding in the contrary duties. And not necessarily in words, but in words, endeavor to convince them of sinfulness when we can do it seasonably and pertinently. See, most of us aren't doing that. Most of us don't make that an active part of our life or rhythm. We don't do that at all. Now, people talk about lewd things. A lot of you guys, I know, you laugh. You do. You do. There's still darkness. Because part of you doesn't want to give those things up. You want to be an imitator of God with baggage. You want to be kind of light, but with the little bits of darkness you want to carry along. You want to still entertain those things in your mind as entertaining things. It says these should be things even that should be shameful to even speak of. So when our friends, Christians and non-Christians, speak of them, there should be a visceral reaction. And it shouldn't be joining in. And it shouldn't be doing our best to just look neutral. Right? God didn't call us to that. We haven't been called from sort of acidic, malevolent, wicked darkness to be neutral. What's up, Phil?
Can you give us an example
of what that looks like in practicality? Sure. To call it out or not be holier than thou? Well, that's the question, isn't it? What does it mean to be holier than thou? Holier than thou? To say I'm a Christian and I'm better than that? No. But talking to some friends and then they're talking about the chick that just walked across in the room and they start making rude comments about her. First of all, should I naturally, autonomically look kind of visibly disgusted? That should just happen. I guess we're praying to God that when people actually make lewd comments about a sister in Christ, right? I should be hoping that my response isn't, oh, wait, I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to think that way. I got it. Like, hopefully, I'm praying that God renews my mind in such a way where that dance doesn't become a lifelong walk. So it actually strips it back to where my friend is discussing my sister in a lewd way. It's autonomic. It's just, come on. Now, you always got to explain that, right? If your friend notices you're disgusted, he's going to ask. I don't have to stand up. I probably normally don't have to stand up and throw the podium and throw a chair and be, how dare you? It's not necessarily, is it make a scene time every time? Well, no. No, especially, I mean, particularly if this guy professes to be a Christian, he's sitting next to you, you're at a mixed table with Christian and non-Christian friends. Well, technically, you should talk to him. It's probably going to be best if you talk to him later. Well, now you're actually going out of your way to talk to him later about that because he professes to be a Christian and he blew it. Now you're actually making an appointment and following through. That's one thing. Then you just be like, bro, we're sitting here with all these guys, all these ladies. Now, even despite the fact that there's non-Christians there, like in either case, should we be presenting ourselves that way? Like, what does that mean? First of all, you're misrepresenting the gospel and me. We both claim to be Christians. Screwed up. You can talk to a brother pretty easy, right, like that. Now, if you're in a mixed group of non-Christian, now if you're mostly around non-Christians, I don't know, I've had these conversations a few times. They'll even notice sometime if you just shut down. I mean, some of you guys who go wallflower, it's like they still notice. It's like you're laughing, you're vocal. Some of you got that laugh that just, you know, blows out everybody's eardrums anyway, and like suddenly it's not there. You know, then they want to egg you, so, oh, what? Come on. Well, you have to respond to that. Just be like, first of all, you got to be sincere. I honestly don't, bro, I don't think that's appropriate. I don't think it's funny. I don't think it's funny at all. Oh, well, then you get that. Then I get attacked. It's like, oh, yeah, well, you're a Christian, so you have to say, no, it's not that I have to do anything. I don't, like, dude, I find that disgusting. I mean, you'd find it disgusting if I, you're making a rude comment about that woman. You're like, oh, then they're going to blame it. They're going to say that, you know, they don't want to be that way because you're inhibited. You have your rules. It's not rules. It's relationship. It's like you're not even, it's like that joke probably isn't even original either. Probably came, it's like you're mastered by culture. Like it's fine for you to say that thing about that woman. But if I said to you something about sex and an 8-year-old, you'd have a big problem. That's just the way, to me, both are just as lewd. Both are just as obscene. Both bug me just the same. I mean, yeah, it's because I believe in Jesus, but there's where it goes. Like, now there's actually an opportunity for a gospel, and sometimes the opportunity to get shut down. Like, does this mean that some non-Christians are going to alienate you? Is that always bad? No. You don't want to go out of your way to come across in such a pious way. You do not want to present yourself as better than. You don't want to say, I'm better than you because. But if people are irritated by the fact that you conduct yourself differently as a Christian and so they don't want to invite you to the parties or the hanging out anymore, that should occasionally occur. Something's probably wrong if you never get on somebody's not fun list. That just should. Just be like, I mean, this gets you into the moral argument. You got to pick your time. You got to pick your times and battles to go deep and go long on those things. You know, if you're all hanging out and you're all just about to, if you're at Denny's and it's like 10 minutes till you're done, and then you're just going to try to launch into the teleological argument for God's existence, it's probably not going to work. But when we find ourselves, I think it speaks to our lack of desire to want to go deep with them and our own compromise and debauchery a little bit when we just sort of play the game with them. Right? We chuckle as they chuckle when they're talking about the things that we don't do anymore. It's really doing two things. One, it's feeding their view, their mixed up view of what a Christian is. And it allows us to sort of subtly and vicariously live non-Christian lives through our non-Christian friends. And that's the big thing where we've got to check our hearts first and foremost, right? Like our non-Christian friends are doing all the things that we have given up. And we kind of get to live. It's like that dad who blew both his knees living vicariously through his kid and pushing him hard in football, right? You actually want your friends to have non-Christian sinful experiences, and you're sort of living off them, just like you might live through the TV or live through the video games or anything else. You can steal cars and sleep with hookers, but it's just a game, right? I mean, it's like we can indulge our fantasies through other means. Like somehow these things should be lamentable. These things shouldn't be fun if I set up an alternate reality or if it's not. I'm being good. That's the holier than thou. I'm being a good Christian, but really, I'm enjoying myself. I'm enjoying what you're doing vicariously. If I'm laughing, like, isn't that holier than thou? Somehow you go to church. That's the bigger holier than thou. I'm staying holy, but I totally play in with you guys and validate your sinful existence. And I don't bring you the gospel because I'm afraid I might lose you as a hangout buddy. Like, there's got to be a time where the line gets drawn and you're watching Grey's Anatomy together and you're not enamored with the fact that everybody lives out everybody's sleeping together. And you love it, laugh it, talk about it. Like, shouldn't there be a difference in the conversation? Shouldn't there be a... Can't there be a place where you enjoy the same hunk of media with them, but you were disgusted by that part and you're not afraid to mention that? Because our goal is to wake the sleepers. That's where the verse ends. That's where our section ends tonight. Right? It says, expose them. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So when people are around you, your light should contrast their dark. That does mean that somewhere they should see that you are holy. Not culturally holier than thou. See, sometimes we push, sometimes at Mars Hill, I think sometimes pastors can talk about it in theory and in ways of sort of governing the congregation, but then it gets down to us as individuals, and what we wind up doing is we contextualize ourselves right out of looking holy. Like, we're not supposed to be culturally what they call holier than thou, but culturally, I should look holy. There should be something about the way I act and conduct myself that makes me look set apart. I can contextualize myself right out of being holy. I'm going to wear everything that culture does. I'm going to say everything that culture says. I'm going to go ahead and laugh and participate in all and everything that they do, hoping that maybe someday then there'll be this availability for a conversation to occur. Well, it's not going to happen because they don't think you have anything different that they want to converse with you about that's going to lead to the gospel. There's got to be a place where the laughter shuts down. There's got to be a place where I don't go there. There has to be a place where that disconnect happens. And if somebody who doesn't know Christ decides then you're just not on their hang list anymore, okay. And if somebody decides, well, we'll keep him around, he's just not my coolest friend, you got to live with that. And if somebody decides, wow, they seem to be in the world, but there is this place that they draw, so they draw a line that I don't. And it's not just that we can't hang out on Sunday because they go to church, but there's actual functional interaction difference. So some of us, we conceal it too much. And sometimes a church like Mars Hill can fuel that with the idea that you guys need to contextualize the gospel. What it leads to is functional syncretization, functional compromise, tacit approval, right? Unspoken validation. What happens is we become, what does it say here? take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, when we say nothing, when we evince no difference, we've become accessories to the crime. If we call people this hunk of people, our circle of friends, and they do unfruitful works of darkness, they're engaged in sin, they're engaged in unprofitable activity, they're actually doing things that hurt themselves and others, it's just spiritual and moral and emotional and doesn't turn up like actually punching each other in the face, it's less obvious and we don't call it out, or we're not actively thinking, praying, why, like, let's write, when can I actually speak to Joe or Carrie, like when can I speak to them about this aspect? When is that chance going to have? Are you going to actually have kind of a hit list? Your friends that don't know Christ or some of your Christian friends and you think you see a pattern of sin, you're going to note that down, A, so you can pray over it, and B, so you can be looking for the right opportunity and circumstance where you're going to be able to speak into it? I'm a guy, I hate systems. I hate systems, which is weird because I used to be the administrative pastor, and I know I'm not, but I don't like systems, and I don't like spreadsheets, and I don't like all of those things, but sometimes you can be so organic that you're just really not doing anything. Like, when are you being strategic with your friends? What are you actually doing? If you love them, especially if you want them to be attracted to the gospel, hopefully there's some intentionality going on, because that's our goal. When anything's exposed to light, it becomes visible. When I first read this, I was prepared. I'm just like, duh, what is this saying? Yes, when anything's exposed to light, it becomes visible. Yes, I turn on a light, things are visible. This, see, like, scripture is kind of being just a little too obvious. But it's talking about people, and it's talking, who's the light? We're the light. When anything's exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Right? You should be near somebody. Your light should contrast their dark. They begin to see. They become visible. They become light. You should have a transformative effect on them. Should have a transforming effect. As light bearers, we need to have a tension of being approachable but holy. That's why we're going to have discussion, because for each of you, that can and will look, that will take subtle differences and changes. Not where it comes down to sin. Sin is sin. But how you do that in your culture, in your tribe, and whether you're in college, I mean, depending on where you're at, how do I look approachable but holy? How do I draw this tension? This should be a deep tension that we're always wrestling with. Problem is, we got to get past it. Like, I got to get past worrying if I'm. I got to figure out if I'm a Christian. I got to understand what it means to be fruitful. And now I need to be all the way to wrestling with this idea of how do I look holy amidst all my circle of friends, family, Christians, non-Christians, all that. How do I appear holy? I need to appear holy. Some of you, I don't think you want to. Think looking holy is uncool. Looking holy just gets them. You know what somebody's going to call looking holy? Probably a good chunk of your friends, holier than thou. They're going to call it that. You get a religious right Christian and a guy who's actually doing it right, and they're probably going to offend a lot of your non-Christian friends or professing Christian friends, and they're going to call both of those holier than thou. You can't be afraid of being called that. You need to be afraid of actually not managing this tension well. Need some good Christian friends, and those ones that we talked about in our first session about that are worthy of imitation to help that gauge. How am I doing? Am I flaunting my holiness? Do I flaunt it in such a way where I carry it and it looks like I totally did it by my own merit? Or do I actually draw the line in my life differently and I just, you know, I'm just totally frank? Somebody asks me, wait, what? What's up with this or that? Well, I mean, first of all, you don't say, it's because I'm a Christian. Not even sure that's the right way to go. Why? Not because you shouldn't say, should people know you're a Christian? Absolutely. But to culture, what does our culture think if you say that? You've got a set of rules you've got to step to. I have to be a Christian. That's what they hear. I grew up Christian. We've got this set of rules. And they're like, well, I don't want your rules. I want freedom. It's like, no, you're just mastered by culture. I'm mastered by the master. That's the difference. But the guy who doesn't like the fact that you are set apart and actually acting differently than culture and acting like a child of God is still going to call you holier than thou. You're going to get that either way. If God calls us light and calls us to holiness, should we conceal it? How much should we be concealing it? Well, Scripture has some verses about that. We shouldn't be concealing the fact that we're set apart by God. You don't put a bushel, you don't cover that light on the hill. The goal of the Christian is this beautiful portrait. I love the way it sort of has a natural break here. It says, anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Yes, he's called us to be part of his gospel. Christ is light. If I'm light, and I'm actually shining the light of Christ, if it's shining through me, then my friend next to me, my goal is to be like a sunrise to him, and he's that guy waking up in the morning for the first time. It's like a sunrise coming in through the window. And he's a sleeper, he's blind, he's dead in his sin. And by God's grace, I get to be that light. I get to be a piece of that light. Christ shining through me wakes him up. Like that should be more than coffee, more than our job if we like it, more than our school if we like it, or our girlfriend if we have it, or wherever you're at. Like that first thing in the morning should be, man, I love God. Are you gonna allow me to be light to somebody? Am I gonna shine in such a way that's gonna stir somebody from their slumber? And that their darkness will start to become permeated with light, that they'll actually start to become light as God's making them from darkness into light, like me. They get to be part of that. Do I get to be part of that? See, if that's driving you with your friends, if that's driving you, like I want to rouse them from slumber. Because that slumber is going to lead to death if they're not called by God. Right? There's a train coming. There's verses about God's wrath. They're sleeping on the train tracks. It's like, can I be the light that wakes them up? Can I be that sun that wakes them up? So I want you guys to think about this the next half hour. I want you guys to discuss it. You guys are all, there's at least three or four of you or more at each table. If not, be sure to join in on a table. I want you guys to wrestle with this a little bit. And this should be tough. This should shake us up. We shouldn't try to justify where we're at. First John said, if we try to say there's no sin in us, we're lying. Right? Even though I'm light, I still trip up and do unfruitful works and either participate or give approval to them. It's a big question, so we need to wrestle with for the next half hour or so, about 20 minutes, and then we'll ask you guys to pray, last 10, just pray together around the tables. So what Kool-Aid have you guys been drinking? Right? What empty words and worldly deceit in regards to your sexual purity, your thoughts, and your deeds? Right? Have you been battered by a few friends that say that have accused you of being holier than thou? Or maybe you did. You came at life and being a Christian in such a wrong way that you were kind of a big jerk, and now you basically totally conceal. You just like wear concealer over every bench of your Christianity. Right? It's all covered up. And you don't know how to get back to a place where you can actually balance that line or have that conversation. Because you sort of bought the idea, well, they call me holier than thou. That's culturally looked down on. So I don't look holy. I'm not going to even try to look holy. I'll try to fit in and wait, and someday ask me if they wonder why I'm a Christian and I go to church on Sunday. It's not really being light. It's like being a really, really, that's like having like a pinprick of light and I'm a mystery. I mean, that's not the gospel. It's not the active, godly gospel that we see in Scripture. What Kool-Aid have you guys drunk? Maybe for some of you guys, that's just empty words and deceit. And, you know, my friends rationalize my sin. They try to tell me it's okay. It's not that big of a deal. Even some of my Christian friends, like, oh, this thing. Well, I mean, hey, at least you're not doing X. Like, they use all those stupid lines to kind of sort of almost validate and support you to kind of continue in some minor sins. What Kool-Aid are you drinking now? I mean, if we're just honest with ourselves, what Kool-Aid are we still drinking? What stupid, empty, hollow arguments do we find ourselves falling back into? What unfruitful works are you exposing? There's some good stories that could be in here too, right? Maybe some of you are dealing with friends. Maybe some of you are dealing with family. Maybe there are some people going through some hard times. Praying right now, I have a good friend. One of his family members has left the wife, staying at a hotel, won't tell anybody where he's at, won't tell any of his Christian friends where he's at. Separated. And they want to deal with him. They want to tell him what it looks like to be. They want to expose. They want to work with him, walk with him, talk to him. And it's a real struggle right now because he's basically hiding from all his Christian friends because he wants to basically. He says he's just not sure his marriage can survive. It's like, no, you're actively taking steps to make sure you're around nobody who's going to support a godly stance of why you should keep it alive. Your intention is actually pretty clear. Praying for them hard this week because we don't really know what's going to happen. What unfruitful works are you affirming? I mean, honestly, where are some of us at? We got to revisit the things we watch and the things we go see with our friends and the things we go see with our Christian and non-Christian friends and things that we do and the conversations we participate in, the deeds we sort of egg them on in. I know some of you guys, because I know in any given room it happens. Some of your friends, they still get drunk and they party and they still sin it up, and you actually sort of enjoy and cultivate and laugh with them in such a way that actually it just validates and drives them out to do it more. Like there's no voice of sanity in their life. Where are you covering the light God has made you? Now, where's the old man still coming in? Where are you covering the light that God has made? Like he's made you into light, and where are you still sort of trying to seek to hide that? Things you don't want to see, people you don't want to see, certain things in your life. And how are you walking as light versus being or growing? This is the hard one. This is the really hard one that hits us all occasionally and reminds us that we're not as active as maybe other some days we pretend to be. How are you walking as light versus being or growing? So you're like, how are you walking as light? Well, I love the fact that God did this for me. No, not talking about acknowledging what God has done contemplatively. How are you walking as light? It's awesome that you have an understanding of who God is. That's awesome. That is an amazing gift that few people have. And for some of you too, it's like, well, I'm reading my Bible, I'm engaged in these disciplines. Like, yes, I understand you're growing in the Word. I'm not talking about what you're doing for yourself. I'm not talking about how you're growing or how you understand your being in Christ. How are you walking as light? What are you doing? For some of you, that's challenging. Maybe for some of you, that's not even really stressed in your Christian walk so far. Or what's been called your Christian walk is just sort of personal growth and development and understanding of who Christ is and personal spiritual disciplines. Yeah, where's the goodness come out? Where's the agathos? Where's the benefit? Where's the beneficial and profitable work? I know some of you guys, you are. You're engaged in ministry with the church and outside the church. I know some of you guys, you donate time to nonprofit organizations. I know some of you walk and work with kids. A great opportunity coming up. We just got an email from Lake City Food Bank. They need a ton of stuff. It's around Thanksgiving. They're hopefully going to accrue and get a bunch of stuff that's Thanksgiving themed so they can bless people this season. We're going to let you guys know on the city this week and all the forums and then announce it on Sunday and make sure that we're collecting food for them. We have guys in our community groups who help out with them, help them out every month, take a weekend a month as our campus and help out. Now, some of you guys outside of the official Mars Hill activities, you already do some of those things. I'm not just talking about nonprofit work. What are you doing? How are you walking as light? Who is that person you're working on? You've had some good conversations with. And if not, for some of you, maybe it's not how are you walking as light. Maybe this kind of blindsides you and you realize, you know, I'm doing a lot of personal stuff. I'm developing me and I'm growing with my brothers and sisters in Christ, but I guess I sort of learned to walk, but I haven't really been walking. Maybe it's what should you be doing? What things do you know are all right around you? What opportunities are right here for you to start doing? I love you guys. I pray for you, and we can talk, because I do hope. In any room, in any given room, anytime you speak the gospel, even in a room of people who all walk in and say they're Christians, they probably all aren't. Anytime we have a Sunday service, there's people who love Jesus, say they love Jesus, and aren't sure if they love Jesus or maybe don't love Jesus. Some of you guys, you may need to go home. You may need to talk with friends. You may need to go far deeper than just a half-hour conversation. Maybe the empty words you believe, maybe the lack of purity, impure thoughts, and in fact deeds you're doing are still pretty dark. Maybe you're not exposing any unfruitful works, not speaking or pouring into or calling out things in anybody else's life. Maybe affirming a whole lot of unfruitful works. And maybe, just maybe, you're mimicking being a Christian and you're not really being an imitator of God. I hope that's not the case. I pray that's not the case. But if it is the case, we're going to pray that that changes. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you. God, you're a good God. And I pray that you'll bless the conversation around the tables tonight, that as people examine their hearts, I pray you'll allow them to just get real. All of us sin. All of us stumble. None of us can stand around and say that we are perfect and we've got it all together. And God, even if we don't know it right now, there's still some empty words and some deceit that some of us are buying. Even if it's subtle, mild, light, and hasn't taken a root that's really damaged us yet, there's so much bombardment that we get from culture, from bad theology, from bad pastors, or from our own wicked hearts. Or we twist things that were said by good men or written down by good theologians and twist it for our own devices. So I pray you'll help us. God, I pray you'll help us to find that way, God. There is no singular way. God, some of us are really young and in school. Some of us are older and entrenched in a workplace that we've worked in for years. Some of us, it's going to be a lot to shake it up. Some of us are in a really flexible environment and we can just start to make some simple changes in our life. So I pray your Holy Spirit will help us and shape us, because the way in which we start having conversations with people we've known for years sometimes looks far, far different and is far more arduous than some of the people that we are just going to meet for the first time or just making acquaintances with right now. God, we have a chance with those people to set a new trend, but to somehow break the people who kind of know us well, who know our weaknesses, who know where we've been. The honesty and vulnerability and the change and the belief in that and the trust in that can sometimes be shocking. So I pray that you will truly help some of us examine our hearts and minds tonight, that we will take a chance just to be vulnerable with each other. And God, that you will bear some fruit tonight, God, because we thank you that you have made many of us from darkness into light, that you allow us to shine on your behalf for your gospel. And God, on behalf of all of us, I apologize and repent of the fact that there are days we cover it up and do not do it well and stifle your work and inhibit it, sometimes unconsciously and sometimes just freaking out of our own wickedness. So I pray that you will enable us and equip us to take a few steps tonight in a better direction. In your name, amen.